We began a few weeks ago studying about the biggest lies about the Bible. And today we want to look at number 4 on our list. You know, God's Word has been attacked with lies since before it was even written down. Satan started in the Garden of Eden, complaining and griping that God didn't really mean what He said. God lied. And people are still saying the same thing today. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." You know, there are people trying to judge God. That's what Paul said. There are people trying to judge God. They're trying to call God a liar. But he says, let God be true, every man be the liar. It's men who are lying when they disagree with God. It's not God that lies. And this morning we want to look at a lie that has been around for 2,000 years. And this lie has caused a lot of people to become very confused about religious matters. And it's worded different ways, but the gist of it is the New Testament was just added on top of the Old Testament. The New Testament was added to the Old Testament. That's the lie. Instead of believing that the New Testament replaced the Old Testament as the law of God that we must live under, there are many in the religious world that simply believe that the New Testament was added onto the Old Testament. Or they may believe that parts of the Old Testament were done away with, certain rules, but others are still intact. In the scripture reading that was read for us this morning in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse number 4, we see how old this lie is. So when they, that's Paul and Barnabas, and those who were with them, went up to Jerusalem, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. Well, what had God done with them? God had been reaching out to the Gentiles. He had been reaching out to a people that had never been under the law of Moses. A people that didn't know about God's covenant with His people, the Jews. And so, they had been converting the Gentiles to Christ. And they came to the church and told them. And the church should have been excited by this news, don't you think? I mean, we're reaching out to people that didn't know about Jesus before. Now they're learning about Jesus. That's great. And many were. Many were very pleased with what was going on. But verse 5 says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed..." See, these weren't just Pharisees, but these were Pharisees that believed. These were Pharisees who had become Christians, but they were still holding on to some of their Pharisaical ideas. And they said that it was needful to circumcise them, that being the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This is where this lie was first confronted. It had been going on for a while. They had been coming and saying these things. If you read the book of Galatians, you'll see that the church in Galatia was dealing with false teachers that were coming and teaching this very thing. That you've got to keep the old law. You've got to be circumcised. In other words, you've got to become a Jew before you can be a Christian. And we see as we go down through chapter 15 that Peter first addressed this situation. He says, now, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, in verse 10. And then, a little while later, brother James got up and spoke about this issue as well. And he too agreed with Peter. He says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. So James says, you know, Peter's right. They don't need to be keeping the law of Moses. They don't need all of that pressure on them. Peter says, we couldn't keep it. Our fathers couldn't keep it. Why would we want to try to make them keep it? And he went on to say, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So he says, salvation comes from the grace of Jesus Christ, not from the keeping of the law of Moses. And James too says, he says, you know what, I agree with Peter. He said, here are the things we need to tell them. We need to tell them to stay away from idols. Don't worship idols. That's good. And to avoid fornication, to avoid sexual immorality, that's good. And to stay away from things that have been strangled and from eating blood. Those are the four things that James said. These are the four things that we need to tell them. These are things that God is still caring about that we need to express to them. Now somebody said, well, what about the Ten Commandments? What about do not murder? Don't kill. What about that? Jesus had already addressed that in his teaching. He went so far as to say that the killing wasn't where the sin began. He said, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause has committed murder already in his heart. He's already guilty. And then the same thing about adultery. He said, it starts in the heart. Whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. So he tells us, you know, yeah, there were some good things in those Ten Commandments, but Jesus, in essence, sums all of those things up with two sayings. One is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second, he says, is love your neighbor as yourself. And so he sums those all up. And he said, this is what you need to be doing. Loving God, loving your neighbor. If you love God, you're going to do what He tells you to do under the new covenant. And if you love your neighbor, you're not going to treat your neighbor wrong, which is going to go way beyond what the old law said. You know, under the old law, the Jews were allowed to, if you want to excuse the modern expression, they were allowed to be loan sharks to people around them as long as those people weren't fellow Jews. They were allowed to charge exorbitant interest fees when they loaned money to somebody as long as that person wasn't a Jew. But Jesus came and he said, you treat your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. Treat your neighbor the way you want to be treated. Now you wouldn't want somebody to loan you $100 and expect $200 in return next month. So why would you do that to somebody else? But Jesus goes way beyond the law of Moses. And many times, the things that people want to bring forward from the old law are things that they like about it. Or sometimes they're things that they make excuses. For example, the Sabbath day. They say, well, now the Sabbath day, that goes back to before the law of Moses. And they go back to Genesis, where it says, in the seventh day God rested, and that became then the Sabbath day, was the seventh day, Saturday. And so they said, we still need to be keeping that because that was before the law of Moses. I think it's interesting here in Acts 15 that there are two things that these Pharisees said needed to be done. One was that the people needed to be circumcised, and the other was that they needed to keep the law of Moses. And both of those things were shot down. And I think that's interesting because if we remember our Old Testament a little bit, do you remember when circumcision started? It didn't start with the law of Moses. Circumcision started with Abraham. So circumcision came from before the law of Moses. And the apostles shot that down right along with having to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And the same thing, it said, well, the Sabbath day was before the law of Moses. Well, let me ask you a question. We know, if we know much about our own country's history, we know that at one time this nation was under the rule of England. And it declared its independence from England. And they fought a war to become independent from England. And they established our democracy, our democratic republic. They established this nation then after that. Now, if we wanted to go back and say, well, you know, under English law, the law was such and such. We need to be keeping that law because that was the law here 300 years ago. My people would say, oh no, so we fought a war, so we wouldn't have to keep that law anymore. We became independent from that. We don't want to keep that again. And so then somebody else might say, okay, well, yeah, but before the English came, before the Europeans came, when the Native Americans ruled the land, there was a law, and such was their law. And we need to keep that law because it goes back to before the Europeans came and conquered this land. And we say, no. We are under the law of the Constitution of the United States and the Congress of the United States. That's the law we're under now. We have to go back to what the Native Americans did back before 400 or 500 years ago. And yet when it comes to the Bible, that's exactly what people try to do. We say, we're under the law of Christ. And they say, oh yeah, but back before Christ, Moses said this. And we say, well, yeah, but that's why Christ came. He came to bring a new law. And they say, okay, but before the law of Moses, even if you go back further than that, like Abraham, he taught circumcision. You go back, and they had the Sabbath day they kept way back all the way in Genesis. When we're trying to figure out what law to keep, we don't go back as far as we can go back to see what way, way, way back there, we see what's the most recent law that applies. We understand this in our lives today. They are always adjusting different laws to fit circumstances. In Montana, the speed limit on the interstate is 80 miles an hour. Now, when we went up there, they were doing so much road construction, you couldn't drive 55. But the speed limit is 80 miles an hour. If you're driving 90 and they stop you, the police are liable to give you a ticket for that. But you know, about 15 years ago, when they first got rid of the national speed limit, for those of you who remember, before 15 years ago, the national speed limit was a maximum of 55. Even on the interstate, you couldn't go more than 55. That was the speed limit. And when they did away with the national speed limit and allowed the states to make up their own mind about what their speed limits were going to be, Montana, for a while, said, we're not going to have any speed limit at all. We're just going to tell the people to just be careful. drive as fast as you want to drive, but just understand your limits. Don't do too much. Now, if I'm over in Montana today and I'm driving 100 miles an hour, and they stop me and say, the speed limit's 80, is it going to do me any good to argue with the state trooper and say, now wait a minute though, 13 years ago, there wasn't a speed limit here in Montana. I could drive as fast as I wanted to. What's the policeman going to tell me? This isn't 13 years ago, and there is a speed limit now. Well, let's imagine that next week They dropped the speed limit back down to 55. Wouldn't surprise me with the, you know, they say it'll save gas and so it'll save money. It'd be good for the economy. You know, we're going to drop the speed limit back down. They dropped that speed limit back down to 55. And we go up heading towards Birmingham and we're doing 70 miles an hour on the interstate. And the policeman stops us and says, "What are you doing? You're driving 70 miles an hour and the speed limit's 55. And we said, "Oh yeah, but you know, it used to be 70. What's he going to say? He's going to say it doesn't matter what it used to be. It matters what it is now. That's the way law works. It doesn't matter what the law used to be. It matters what the law is now. And we need to understand that that same principle applies in spiritual realms. It doesn't matter if God told Adam and Eve to stand on their heads for 15 minutes every day. It doesn't matter if God told Noah to build an ark. If we started doing those things, it wouldn't do any good for us because that's not the law that applies to us. If fathers, this is Father's Day, if fathers started sacrificing burnt offerings on altars made from stone out in front of their houses on behalf of their children, like Job did, would that please God? We said, well, Job did it, and Job was a righteous man. He was perfect and upright, God said of him. So why shouldn't I do? I should do what Job did then if I want to be perfect and upright. No. That was then. This is now. We don't do what they did then. We do what Jesus has commanded us to do now. Let's look at several other verses. And we're going to just brush over these briefly because we don't want to spend an exorbitant amount of time. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 9. The Hebrew writer says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless..." That first covenant, which one was that? That's the law of Moses. Moses' covenant. God's first covenant with the Jewish people. "If it had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Wait a minute. You mean God's law wasn't perfect? Well, let's read on. What was the problem with that law? Verse 8 tells us, "For finding fault with them..." It wasn't that God was imperfect or that His law was imperfect, but the people couldn't keep it, and so He kept finding fault with them because they weren't keeping His law. Isn't that what Peter said over in Acts 15? "Why can't you, God, but put a burden on the neck of the disciples which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?" That's what He said. He said the same thing that the Hebrew writer said. But He says then, "For finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." And then if you look down to verse 13, the Hebrew writer explains it. "In that He saith a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." The Hebrew writer wrote that almost 2,000 years ago, that the old law is ready to vanish away then. And yet we've still got people today telling us we need to be putting the Ten Commandments up in our church buildings, and we need to be putting signs of the Ten Commandments up in our yards, and we need to be keeping the Ten Commandments. And we can do this or do that because they could do it in the Old Testament. Galatians 3, 19-25, Paul says, "Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. In other words, we graduated. When you graduated, you don't have to keep going back to the same school anymore. You graduated. And that's what Paul tells us in Galatians. We were under a schoolmaster. That was the law. It was a schoolmaster. But he said, now that faith's come, we're not under that anymore. And yet people still want to keep going back under. I understand why. The old law is very specific. Very specific. I mean, it tells you exactly what you've got to do and exactly how you've got to do it. And that's very comforting to a lot of people. The new law is a little more difficult because we have to study a little more to understand what God wants of us. Because we have to understand the principles and how to apply those principles to different areas of our life. Well, the old law just said, don't kill, don't covet your neighbor's things, don't commit adultery. Well, those are very easy things. That's why, you know, when Jesus pointed those particular commandments out to the rich young ruler, he said, hey, I've been doing that since I was a kid. Of course he had. He'd grown up learning not to do some of those things. But when Jesus comes and he says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Why then, that puts the thinking on us. You see, it's not a don't do this, here's how you do it, and if you do it this way, you'll be pleasing me. He says, you love your neighbor as yourself. That's a little harder for us to figure out sometimes. Well, what exactly is loving my neighbor as myself? What does that mean in this particular situation? It's harder for us to figure out. And so people are a little more comfortable. It's a little more secure because you can know whether you killed or not. That's easier to know. You can know whether you stole something or not. Easier to know if you took something that wasn't yours than it is to know whether you loved your neighbor like yourself or whether you always did to your neighbor and to others as you wanted them to do to you. It's just harder in some ways. In some ways it's easier, but in some ways it's harder. Because it puts more of the burden of responsibility on us to determine whether what we're doing is right or wrong. And that's hard. Ephesians 2:15 says of Christ having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Paul says that Christ abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances so that the Jew and the Gentile wouldn't have to be two separate ones, but they could be together as one and have peace. Colossians 2:14 says that He was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Romans 7 and verse 6 says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Romans 3, verses 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is the same thing that Peter and James were both saying in this council at Jerusalem. The deeds of the law aren't going to save people. They're saved by faith in Christ. They're saved by the grace of Christ. It's the same thing. Paul and Peter and James, the apostles, the elders that were there, they all agreed on this. Why is it people today can't agree? Galatians 2, verses 16 through 19. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Paul again tells us we're dead to the law. Galatians 3, 7 through 11. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, by the way, we're the heathen that he's talking about, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Remember, Abraham wasn't under the law of Moses, and yet he was justified by God. See, the law of Moses is not what's necessary. Wasn't then, isn't now. It was only for that time period. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now you understand that. Peter said, neither we nor our fathers were able to keep them. And here in Galatians 3 it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. You want to keep something out of the book of the law of the Old Testament, of the old law, of the law of Moses? But if you want to keep one thing out of it, then you've got to keep every single one of the things in it. He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. And that's the thing that people don't understand today in the religious world. They think that they can pick a few things that they liked out of the Old Testament law and keep them, and it's okay. But if you don't keep one, you've got to keep it all. You've got to go back to the old law. And we've already seen that the old law can't justify. There's no salvation in the old law. See, if you're going to go back to the old law, then what you're basically doing is you're denying Christ. You're rejecting His sacrifice, you're rejecting His new law of faith, and you're saying, forget about that, I'm going to go back to this old way. You better start sacrificing bulls and goats to atone for your sin. The only problem is, God no longer accepts that. And in fact, the Hebrew writer tells us the blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sin. But they were a continual reminder of it. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. You've got to understand. The old law was good for what it was there to do, to be that schoolmaster. But we would have to keep it perfectly. Verse 11 then in Galatians 3 goes on to say, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Do you realize that that's a quote from the Old Testament? The just shall live by faith. Even the Old Testament prophets who came hundreds of years after the law realized that they could not be justified by that law. It would never be good enough. You look at the people that God considered justified. We look at Abraham. Abraham made a bundle of mistakes. He lied. He had an affair with his wife's handmaid so that he could have a child. Not the greatest of examples on all occasions, was he? And yet he was called the friend of God. Why? Because he had faith, he believed, and his heart was right, even when he did some of the things that he should have done. What about David? And David took a man's wife and then had the man killed, brought plagues on the people because he numbered them when God didn't want him to. Called the man after God's own heart. Why? Because he kept the law perfectly? No, he didn't. It was because his heart was right, because he had faith in God. You see, the just shall live by faith, not by the keeping of the law. And so it is today. We must live by faith. And even those who want to hang on to the Ten Commandments, most of them reject the fourth commandment, which was to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They reject that one altogether. They don't care about Saturday as being a holy day. They certainly don't worship on Saturday. There's only, as far as I know, about one religious group that's the exception to that. They do believe in keeping the seventh day. We refer to them, and they refer to themselves as Seventh-day Adventists, because they believe in keeping that seventh day, the Sabbath day. But notice what Colossians says in Colossians 2, verse number 16. Paul says to the Colossians, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat." You know that under the old law there were certain meats you couldn't eat. Paul said to the Gentile Christians in Colossae, "Don't let anybody judge you regarding meat." He was also making reference to the meat that was sold in the marketplace. Many times that meat had been sacrificed to an idol before they brought it to sell it in the marketplace. He said, don't worry about that. Don't let anybody judge you. He said, we know that an idol is nothing. You go ahead and buy whatever's in the marketplace and eat it. It's not going to hurt you from a spiritual respect. Now, you know, if it's that spoiled, that might hurt you, but that's a different thing. So let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day. You know, the Jews had a lot of holy days that they had to keep. Or of the new moon. You know, there's some pagan holidays as well that people kept. New moons and all these kinds of things that they celebrate. Don't let anybody judge you in regard to these things. Or of the Sabbath days. Verse 17, he says, of these things he's just spoken of, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He said all those things, all those rules and regulations, all the meat, the food restrictions, all of the Sabbaths and the holidays, we call them holidays, we call them holy days, all of those things, that was a shadow. It was just a shadow of the things to come. It says in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head of Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Therefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. He said, if you're in Christ, and you have faith in Him, and you are dead to the world, why are you still being subject to all of these ordinances? Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Don't handle this other thing. You see, that was a lot of the Jewish religion. Don't touch a dead body or you're unclean. Don't eat pork. Don't handle a garment that is mixed cotton and wool. All these kinds of things were part of that old law. God was making a shadow. He was making an idea there for them to understand that certain things didn't need to be done. But he was making it all a physical thing for them. Whereas in Christ, it's a spiritual thing. It's now about the spiritual body, not the physical body. If we touch something that's dead, it doesn't make us spiritually unclean. It might make us want to go take a shower, but it's not going to make us spiritually unclean with God. If we eat pork, it's not going to make us unclean with God. Jesus said as much when he said, "Don't you know that whatever enters into the mouth goes through the belly and then out in the waste? It's not what enters a man that makes him unclean, but what comes forth out of the heart." That's what Jesus said. And so Paul says, if you're dead to the world and you're in Christ, why do you still want to keep holding on to those things? Oh, that lie that the New Testament was just added to the old. One more brief thought along those lines. The word testament refers to a will, a covenant. If we think about a last will and testament, that's in essence what we had. God had a will, a testament, a covenant that he had made with his people Israel. And he said he was going to make a new covenant. He was going to make that new covenant. And some of the things from the old covenant, he continued and brought forward, and Jesus expanded on those. And the apostles taught those. Don't worship idols. Don't commit fornication. Those things, he included that. But he brought in new things, got rid of some of the old things, changed some things, because that's his right as God when he's rewriting the covenant. Just as if I were writing a will, if I had a will before my children were born, I would have said in my will that everything I have is to be left to my wife. Well, after my son was born, I might rewrite that will and say, I want half of the things left to my wife and I want the other half left to my son. And then after my daughter was born, I might rewrite my will again and I might say, I still want half of it to go to my wife, but then of that other half, I want a fourth to my son and a fourth to my daughter. If I die, and it came up, here's the will, and my wife goes back and gets the will from 10 years ago and she says, well, wait a minute, this will says that I'm supposed to get it all. The judge, if he's in his right mind and if he understands anything about the law, is going to say, what's the date on that will? He's going to say, oh, it says 1997. And he says, well, the one I have right here says 2007. It's the current will. And the one you have is no longer valid. That's what God did. He rewrote his will. Jesus came to make a new covenant. Now, people sometimes get in trouble, whether it's their house note or a car note, but particularly with the house note, and then they get behind 2 or 3 months. And under certain circumstances, when they get behind on their house note, they can go to the bank or whatever the mortgage company they have is, and they can make an arrangement to pay that back up, to catch it back up. And they might make the arrangement, I can pay 2 notes a month for 4 months to catch up. Or I can, and then they make the arrangement, I'll pay, instead of I'm supposed to pay $500 a month, I'll pay $750 a month to catch it up. And so they'll rewrite the contract. They'll rewrite the covenant to say that for 8 months, they're going to pay $750 to get it caught up. But when you rewrite that, when you sign your name to it, guess what? That's your new contract. That's the new covenant. You better keep that one because they're not going to give you a third chance. They'll take your house away. So if you say you're going to do it, you better do it. Well, God rewrote his covenant to make accommodations for Christ's coming and sacrificing Himself for us. We need to keep that covenant because this is the last chance we get. Now, when you rewrite that contract with the bank, you might like to go back to that $500 a month payment. But you know what will happen to you if you go back to that $500 a month payment? You better start packing your things. They're going to take your house. You can't go back. That's what the Hebrew writer tried to teach the people in the book of Hebrews over and over again. He said, you can't go back to that one. And he explains to them for 13 chapters why they shouldn't even want to go back to that one. Because it wasn't as good. But we, as people, seem to not want to learn. We want to keep going back. Remember, we talk about the good old days. And we want to go back. The good old days weren't that good. We're under Christ. There is nothing better. You're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation. Whether it be to become a Christian, perhaps not in Christ, there is no other place you want to be. Acts 28 and verse 28, Paul says, be it known to you therefore that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and they will hear it. We need to hear it. We need to hear about the salvation of God. And then we've got to believe it. John 6:47, Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And we've got to be willing to repent of our sins. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, he says, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. We've got to be willing to confess. Romans 14:11, this word is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. It'll happen whether we want to or not. We're going to confess. It's best to do it of our own free will. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Belief is essential. And so is baptism. And we both be saved. Then of course we must live faithfully, 2 Corinthians 1:7. I hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. And you've got to continue to be partakers even during the sufferings in order to win. If you're here and you haven't need to respond, if you're a Christian, if you haven't been living like you should, perhaps you've been trying to hang on to the old things and not give them up for the new. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your hope and trust in Him. If you're here and you haven't need to respond for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and sing.